You can turn to 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter. I'm going to be reading 2 Peter. I'm going to be reading in chapter 1. I'm going to read through verse 12. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text then is found in that passage, and we'll get to that in a minute. The Apostle Peter opens his second epistle this way. In verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, now the papists declare that Peter is that rock upon which Christ built and builds in every generation his church. They make much of his name, Peter. They say he is that rock. And of course, they misunderstand and misrepresent that passage in Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This, of course, is nothing but a Christ-dishonoring popish lie to say that Peter is the rock upon which Christ built and builds his church. We see in Mark chapter 3, verse 16, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. He gave him this name, Peter. And it goes on, says, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And then also you see an account, further account of this, in John chapter 1, verse 42, and we see Andrew bringing his brother Simon to Jesus. And it says, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Cephas, the way I understand it, comes from the Aramaic, Cephas. The Greek equivalent is Petros. In English, Peter. In the Greek, it means a stone or a small rock or a piece of a rock. And you see Jesus saying, thou shalt be called Cephas. Peter then, a stone. Now, he says, after Peter made that confession of faith in him, he said, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, Petros, a piece of rock, a small rock, a stone, and upon this rock, Petra, a great massive rock, an immovable mass of rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that rock that he builds his church upon is the faith of Christ, the faith in Christ. And so it is Christ, really, isn't it? He says in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Deuteronomy 3, the verse 24 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." And then in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, we have this of the Israelites. It says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And Paul makes it very, very plain by the Holy Ghost when he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so away with this popish lie. Peter is not the rock upon which the church is built, and built in every generation, in fact. The building goes on, is what I'm saying. The foundation is laid. Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, and really the foundation. But then you have also part of that foundation, the apostles, who were given that divine power and those divine gifts, and through whom he taught his church and revealed his word. So it's Christ, it's all Christ in the end, it's all Christ. Now, Peter's epistle is addressed to them that have obtained like precious faith. That is the true Christian faith. All who are justified possess the one true faith of Christ. Though some Christians are stronger in their faith than others, all have that faith by which the just live. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us, the apostles. Each of us here today who are in Christ, almost 2,000 years later, have that very same faith as Peter and all the apostles. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, this speaks of the righteousness by which God justifies the ungodly, the righteousness by which he is just, and yet the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. This is that righteousness then without the law. That is, without the works of the law by the sinner, but by the perfect obedience of Christ in his place. This is the righteousness of Christ wrought out by his life and by his death, the righteousness which is imputed by grace through faith and forever accounted in a legal sense as belonging to each of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first chapter of this epistle is especially for our edification, comfort, and joy. But what follows is a very graphic and urgent warning against the ungodly, grace-abusing antinomians and their false teachers, who Peter says in chapter 2, privily bring in damnable heresies. These are those who creep in, as Jude put it, unawares, and they go from bad to worse. They creep in, and then they go from bad to worse. And we've just finished going through that epistle of Jude in which he sounds the same warning as Peter goes on to sound, and he exhorts us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, I cannot stress how important it is that not just ministers, but their people take heed to these warnings and obey these commands. We all have our part to play in that good fight of faith, and this is a crucial hour. Do I return often to this refrain? Yes, I do. It is a crucial hour. We all have our part to play in the good fight of faith, in this fellowship in the gospel, in this contending for the true faith, for the sake of Christ's glory, in defense of the word of God, out of jealousy for the purity of Christ's bride, the church. And I will plainly say to you, for your own spiritual safety and well-being and that of your children, you must do your part to contend for the truth as it is in Jesus. You must not condone by silence what you ought to not just separate from, but educate and warn against when Christian acquaintances are involved in it. You must. Make no mistake about it. The Savior who redeemed you with his own precious blood expects you to contend for his honor and glory, for his word and his church. And I will tell you very plainly, When you contend for Christ, you contend for the spiritual well-being and safety of the next generation, even your own generation, and likely even, by extension, you contend for the religious and civil liberties which are the gracious gift of God to be piously and faithfully used by His people for His glory. I say you must all be reformers and Puritans, not in name only, but in deed and truth. And you must all pray for revival, even plead with the Lord for revival. This is a crucial hour. Any discerning Christian must know that. Now, if you agree, then act like it, and act like the glory of Christ and the purity of His church is dear to your heart, even more dear than life itself. Certainly more dear than anything lesser. This is no stage play we're involved in. It's real life, and the real consequences and the real fruit of this present ungodly deepening downgrade, this falling away from the authority of the Word of God, will only increase. And I can assure you, with regard to the consequences incurred and the fruit produced, we have only seen the tip of a massive iceberg. So I'm telling you, you must all be reformers and Puritans. You cannot just go along with what's going on. You must take opportunities to warn, to share truth, to speak up. Find your voice. You must, men and women alike. But now to our text. It is found then in verses 3 and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What a text this is. It just overflows, doesn't it, with assurance and comfort. You have probably already noticed there's sort of a glorious threefold cadence here: grace and peace, life and godliness, glory and virtue. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, this is in the nature of a prayer or a benediction. It most certainly is our Lord's desire and will for us, as revealed by the Holy Ghost to the apostle. And so I would think this would be the desire of every true Christian, wouldn't it? That grace and peace would be multiplied unto him or her. What could be more valuable for the Christian? Grace and peace multiplied, it says, unto you. Now we could speak of things which pertain to the grace of God, which are common to all men, and certainly the mercy of God to us from the very beginning of our lives. But the grace which the Holy Spirit is spoken of by the apostle here is that grace which is peculiar to the Lord's people. The true Christian has already received, of course, and continues to receive grace for grace. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so by faith, by the Spirit, you have beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 16, and of His fullness have all we received, His people, and grace for grace. All things having to do with our election, our redemption, our effectual calling, our justification, our sanctification, our regeneration, our adoption, all these things, and everything having to do with it, are all by the free abounding grace of God and grounded on the merits of Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit is by the free grace of God. Every spiritual grace the Spirit has worked in our hearts is all of the free grace of God. Every spiritual blessing and benefit, including wisdom and discernment and knowledge, true heavenly wisdom, godly knowledge, true spiritual discernment, we receive all of this, all of it, by Christ, and it's of the grace of God. Now, when the true Christian considers the grace of God toward him and the effectual work of grace in his new heart. And of course, he deeply desires, doesn't he, for a multiplication of this? As you see what God has wrought in your heart and in your life, and you look back to your former life, and you look now at what God has done, don't you desire then a multiplication of that work of grace? This is what our text talks about. And it's important to know that multiplication in this text, it means increasing to a great abundance. It's important to understand that. You could be in a situation where your family was barely alive, cold, malnourished, freezing, and you would pray not just for a scant multiplication of those means by which your family could be just a bit warmer and maybe just a little less haunted by hunger, just put the wolf from the door a little ways. You would pray for the means to give your family the nourishment they really do need to be healthy. You would pray for the means to give your family good shelter. Now, we ought not then to misunderstand multiplication here. It's a multiplication unto great abundance. There are Christians, you know, who are spiritually alive and heading for heaven, true enough, but they quench the work of the Spirit in their lives, even though they need so very badly to receive more grace, a multiplication of grace. And we should all pray, because we all need this, that grace would multiply unto abundance in our hearts and lives. And it's for our joy and rejoicing as well. We need it, yes, but it's for our own joy and rejoicing as well. It's the same with peace, isn't it? Every Christian was once living at enmity with God. He was a child of wrath. He was under the curse of the law, but being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have peace then in our new hearts as well, our conscience bearing witness of sins forgiven, remitted, our spirits bearing witness with the Holy Spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But of course, nevertheless, we Christians are still in this wicked and dangerous world. We still live in these mortal earthen vessels. We are still assailed by those three fierce enemies, the devil, the flesh, and the world. I say these three fierce enemies of holiness and peace. Now our God is, for us, as the Scriptures declare Him, the God of peace and love. And this is His will for us, as stated in our text, that peace be multiplied unto you, grace and peace. I address peace right now. And I have no need to tell any Christian, especially those who have seen a good deal of life, the inestimable value of the peace of which the Apostle speaks by the Holy Spirit. Peter speaks of that peace which Paul also wrote of in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this is the peace Jesus spoke of, as in John 14 verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is the peace the apostle is speaking of. It is the will of God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior and Lord, that grace and peace be multiplied, it says, unto you, unto all of his people. The obvious question then is how? And the obvious answer follows in the text, doesn't it? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now those who are in Christ were saved when the Spirit of the Lord shined the light of the glorious gospel into our dark hearts, illuminating them with a saving spiritual knowledge of God and the sinner's only Savior, Christ Jesus, and then working a justifying faith in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 comes to mind, doesn't it? For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those who are truly saved, rightly, spiritually know the one true, eternal, holy God. And they know Christ as Savior and Lord. They have believed, truly believed in their heart, the witness of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, the witness concerning God and man, condemnation and grace, and the only way of salvation. And they know in their hearts and lives the power of Christ Jesus, of the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. But if grace and peace is to be multiplied unto us and in us, then we must continue to grow, as we're instructed here, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, to grow in the knowledge of God and of Christ is to grow spiritually and experimentally, or experientially, if you will. That is to grow in the true spiritual knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures, and to grow in spiritual experience, certainly by experiencing the transforming power of our God in our hearts and lives day by day, certainly by discerning His active faithfulness as we trust in Him, and certainly and perhaps specially by communion, and we might say, in reverent fellowship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus our Lord. Grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is what we ought to do. This is what we need to do, to grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, this raises again the question, how? How do we grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord? The answer isn't complicated. It is, isn't it, very simple? Again, we say it again, we must diligently, consistently, spiritually apply ourselves to the means of grace which the Lord provides. It's a simple truth. It is an essential truth. We do this. We apply ourselves to the means of grace even as we fight the good fight of faith against our sin nature, the world, and the devil. The means of grace, prayer and worship, both in private and family, of course, and with the body of Christ, daily scripture reading, assembling together with the saints as a scriptural and faithful church, especially on the Lord's Day, and keeping that day all day holy, attendance to the preaching of the word, making right use of the ordinances of God, speaking to each other of the glory and grace of the Lord, admonishing, as the scriptures tell us, one another, and provoking one another unto love and good works, as we are also told specifically in Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 24, and addicting ourselves, as it's put in the scriptures, to the ministry of the saints and fellowship in the gospel, and the reading of sound, scripturally faithful, spiritually edifying books and articles. These are the means of grace. Now, you must separate from all that is dishonoring of the Lord and which corrupts His church. You must, if you're going to realize the blessings that our text speaks of. And you must always remember that the devil never gives up. And he uses many strategies, doesn't he? He does raise up corrupted models of what I've just shared. These are movements which have the trappings and the terminology of the old paths, where is the good way, but which are, in truth, a treacherous mixture of good and evil. And these movements are led by, often led by, gifted, even learned ministers who preach much which is scriptural and good, but who in religious practice grossly contradict their own preaching, and so they redefine such doctrines as sanctification. Now, in our day, a foolish and undiscerning people are being made merchandise of by such ministers, who are, when all is said and done, ambitious, big-headed politicians building empires for themselves. I am thinking specifically of the new Calvinist movement. And yet so many of the Lord's people, and they are foolish people, love to have it so. And so you and I must exercise our senses, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 5, to discern both good and evil. And we we have a great need, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, being the chapter, the verse being 18, we have a great need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our text is talking about that very thing. Our text is talking about that very thing. As it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. These are very, very crucial times we are in. And a foolish, undiscerning people run after ministers that are making merchandise of them. The word of God by Jeremiah the prophet is so very relevant today, of course. All of the word of God is, but just listen to Jeremiah 3, verse 14 and 15. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. God will not neglect his people. His people neglect their own sanctification and spiritual well-being. His people neglect their first duty, which is to glorify him and obey him. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so we must diligently follow after this great and necessary blessing, but are we not always strengthened by such promises as Psalm 84? Verses 11 and 12, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now this is a wonderful thing, that grace and peace would be multiplied unto us and then increasingly abound day by day, more and more in our hearts and lives. Not to perfection in this world, of course, but to great abundance. It is a wonderful thing. And as it is with all the promises of God, it is an infallible promise. It is made sure in Christ, in him, yea, and amen. But this promise of our text is in one way different from, for instance, the promise of heaven. Now, we did nothing, and we can do nothing to receive that promise or add to it or improve upon it. It's all of God, none of us whatsoever, and it is infallibly, perfectly accomplished. It's all of God. Now, all good things are from God, and all that we as Christians do, which is spiritually good, of course, is by God's grace. But I'm saying there are these promises, as I've just described, for instance, of heaven. They are accomplished. They are perfected. They are finished, you might say. We did nothing. Nothing and can do nothing to receive the promise, that sort of promise, or improve upon it. But this promise before us, this multiplying of grace and peace, requires us as spiritual men and women to follow after it if we would receive it to the fullest measure. A great finished work of grace has been performed for and in us, resulting in peace with God and regeneration and adoption. And we have already received grace for grace and peace in believing, but now we have the blessing of a promised multiplication of the grace and peace of God in our lives and in our hearts. So we're both then encouraged and held accountable in such a case as this, when the Christian may receive more or less from the hand of God. And if less, it's on account of our own fault. And of course, this does not glorify God, does it? Quite the contrary. So we're at fault then. But we know that God has prescribed nothing and commanded nothing by way of spiritual growth and sanctification, which is what we're speaking of now, or by way of anything else that he sets before us and gives us that command to obey. He hasn't given us any command as Christians that he hasn't made attainable by his grace and power. Now, Peter then writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Now, there might be various opinions among good and solid preachers as to what life means here. I say some variations to some extent, but I believe it just simply means our lives in this world as a Christian, as Christians, and it pertains to the multiplication of grace and peace. Our Heavenly Father freely gives by Christ, the fountain of grace, all things that pertain unto life. That is, living faithfully here in this world as pilgrims and strangers. Now, as beloved children of God in Christ, we have by his merits and intercession both title and free access to all that we need to live faithfully and joyfully. All that we need then hath been given to us by God in Christ. But God, who gave his only begotten Son to redeem us, that we might be his own children, says this as well: "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" All things. Now, I said God freely gives his children by Christ all things that pertain to life and living faithfully in this world. But there is more here. The text speaks of life and godliness. Godliness. Godliness is that holy and heavenly-minded piety which seeks always to please the Lord and always joys and rejoices in him. And so the apostle says in 1 Timothy 6, in the verses 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So then life, as spoken of in our text, is our Christian life in this world, and godliness defines what ought to be our way of life as Christians. All these are simple truths, aren't they? Simple, sublime, and powerful. "Now God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is by his divine, omnipotent, unfailing power that he has given us these things. Abundant, abounding grace and peace most certainly pertain unto life and godliness." And as God has given unto us by the merit of Christ and on account of union with Christ, title and access then to all things that pertain unto life and godliness, there is no reason other than weak faith and spiritual laziness why grace and peace ought not to be multiplied unto us more and more each day, abounding more and more unto the perfect day. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 through 23, I've spoken of it before. 21 through 22. "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas." God has sent you ministers to preach to you, to train you in the way of righteousness, to guard and protect and discipline you. Or the world, there are things in this world God has given us to richly enjoy for his glory, or life, which we've been speaking of, or death. There's a great victory won over death even. He is not our conqueror, though he is our enemy. Or things present, or things to come. You see, God works all things for good to those that are in Christ, to those that are God's children. "All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness," going on, "through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." It is by the saving knowledge of Christ and by the power of God that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And it is by an increasing knowledge of God, that spiritual, sanctifying, experiential knowledge, and knowledge by the Scriptures and knowing of God our Father and Christ as our Lord, it is by this that grace and peace multiply more and more in our hearts and lives. Through the knowledge, the Apostle says, of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Certainly those in Christ have been sovereignly, effectually called to salvation, regeneration, adoption. But that same chosen generation, that same royal priesthood, that same holy nation, that same peculiar people has been called to glory and virtue. They have been called to glory and virtue. They have not been called to a worldly, weak, foolish, compromised, corrupted, antinomian, arrogant people, to be such a people. They've been called to glory and virtue. We've been called to infinite, perfect glory hereafter, of course, but we've also been called to a glory here. It is a glorious thing to be a Christian. It is a glorious thing to be a member of the body of Christ, the true church. It is a glorious thing to be in the church of Christ with her glorious head, history, and heritage, her glorious worship, witness and work, her fellowship, her ordinances, her preaching. It is a glorious thing to contend for the faith of Christ and stand for the crown rights of Jesus and to defend the purity of his bride, the church. It is a glorious thing to be a city set on a hill, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And what a glorious thing it is to humbly meet with and reverently speak to the eternal omnipotent God as our own Father. And so we are called to glory and called to virtue. In this case, virtue may be defined as spiritual excellence. In fact, it should be defined that way. Spiritual excellence by the effectual power of God. Certainly the succeeding verses speak of this, don't they? Let's read. We've already read them. Let's read them again. We'll pick up, in fact, in 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Add to your faith virtue. And then that virtue, that Christian character grows, doesn't it? It is refined. And this is what this speaks of. Called us to virtue. We are called to virtue. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 11, the verses speak of this. This Christian character we're called to, this virtue. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. The text. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. To briefly sum up, through the saving, sanctifying knowledge and power of the Lord, his people are given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We each have the great blessing of knowing that the grace and peace of God we have already each received and experienced may be multiplied, even made to abound more and more by the power of the Holy Spirit working effectually within us. And in truth, as we've been called to glory and virtue, which is, of course, an immeasurable blessing and a glorious birthright, then we each ought to attain more and more to the blessing through the multiplying of grace and peace. In Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21, for your encouragement and edification in this matter, says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.